Good morning, Bridge Church family. My name is James Hawksworth. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's so good to be with you this morning. And I'll be honest with you, I am so thankful to be alive and walking. As many of you, but not necessarily all of you know, I was in a pretty severe bike accident last Thursday where I ended up knocking myself out, somehow regaining consciousness, calling my friend twice, and then my wife once, and then finally 911. That was a pretty interesting chain of events. No offense to you, babe, that I didn't call you first, but she was the one who yelled at me to call 911. I found myself being loaded into an ambulance, and I want to give a big shout out to my son, Brady, who was the one who waved down the ambulances and told me to call 911, even though I was completely incoherent at the time. I was thankful to Michael and my buddy Rodrigo for coming and finding me. Thankful to my family. But most importantly, I've been so thankful for you, our church family here at the Bridge. It sounds cliche sometimes, but I truly feel like I was given a second chance at life by the Lord. To be that severely knocked out, I've heard many guys who don't come back or are brain dead from this type of injury. And so I'm so thankful to be alive today. But I am so incredibly blessed and thankful for how much you guys have shown love to me. I've been overwhelmed by encouraging texts, phone calls, cards, emails, Facebook posts, just check-ins and meals. You guys have been amazing on meals. You guys are trying to fatten me up more than I am. And you know food is my weakness. But I felt so much love and encouragement from this church family. I've been blown away by that. And it's not ironic to me this morning that we want to welcome in new members into the Bridge Church family. Again, this accident, in a sense, gave me a deep sense of perspective. It made me realize sometimes how petty we take life and how flippant we can take life. And my friends, I hope that we take this so seriously, that life is serious, and that we make the most of the opportunities we have to make much of Jesus. And this morning, as we welcome these new members into the Bridge family, they've made a covenant to commit to this body that they will make much of Jesus, that they will be involved in discipleship, that they will be involved in church at home while we're gathering, even though we're dispersed, that they will be involved in discipling you and caring for one another. And I, my friends, have been a direct recipient of your generosity, your blessing, your grace, your ministry to me. I thank you so much. And when people talk about a church family, I cannot believe how amazingly blessed and thankful I am for you guys. Thank you so much for what you've done for me and my family. And so this morning, this next group of people that we're going to welcome in have taken that next step of committing to this church family, that they will make much of Jesus and they will make disciples who know, live, and advance the gospel. And this morning, let's welcome these folks into our family. Dean and Susan Beach, Phil and Gloria Blosser, Andy and Amy Breath Brower, Natalie and Josh Klemmer, Emily Hogue, Lisa Jennings, Ray Lopez, Rachel and Logan Lucas, Brandon Phelps, Ben and Lydia Riggle, Kyle and Arlene Sagi, Jerry Schwabauer, Derek and Suzanne Stone, Ryan and Sam Sullivan, Adam and Shay Vlasic, and Cam Webb. Welcome to the family, you new members. Thank you so much for joining with our family and committing to make much of Jesus. And again, I want to encourage all of us during this time to don't stop encouraging one another. Again, I want to thank you so much for how much you've meant to me and how much you've blessed and encouraged and loved me. I truly believe that God has used that to play an instrumental part in my healing and recovery. And so let's pray and commission these members now. They're not here just to join some club. They are commissioned to join in the great mission of God that He's doing here at the Bridge. And let's pray now. God in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, so much for this new family of members who have committed to the cause here at the Bridge. And I pray that they would be faithful to make much of Jesus. I pray that they would be faithful to their commitments as members to love and serve and submit to one another. and to make much of this Jesus through disciple making, through ministry, and through care. God, we thank you for them. We thank you that you are building your church, even during this time that the gates of hell, no virus, no uncertainty can overcome your church, because you, God, are the cornerstone and the builder of your church. And we thank you, God, for this family this morning. Bless them and use every single one of these new members for your glory. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's sing together this morning.
Praises rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves. Worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hear the sound of hearts we turning to you, my God, we turn to you. And in your kingdom, broken lives are made new. You make us new. Come on, let's sing. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all. Faith, God, let's sing. We see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God. Worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus.
Good morning and welcome, Bridge Church. Thank you for worshiping with us today. It is great to have you here. If this is your first time joining us, or maybe this is you've joined us a couple of times, but you haven't actually taken the plunge yet and you would like to get to know the church a little bit better, we'd like to welcome you to fill out a form online at bridgebc.org/newguest. And if you fill out that form, then we'll go ahead and get in contact with you, and we want to get to know you. In this season, it's just hard to recognize new people coming in because we don't have a physical place to do that. So by filling out that form, you're making yourself known, and we will do our best to follow up with you, and we welcome you. Thank you for joining us today. For those of you that are doing church at home this Sunday, thank you for doing that. Thank you for getting outside your comfort zone a little bit on that. We want to encourage you, the church, to keep doing church at home as much as you can, as comfortable as you are during the season. It's a great opportunity for us, the church, to get together and to be a different but very good expression of what church fellowship looks like. So if you'd like more information about what that could look like, you can look at that online at bridgebc.org/churchathome, or just contact us at info@bridgebc.org. Also, during this season, we're planning and preparing for new small groups coming up in the fall. We are planning to execute those as usual. And so if you are not currently in a discipleship group and you would like to be in a discipleship group, it's just a place where we open up scripture and we open up our lives together. And so we'd like to welcome you into that. The best way to get plugged into that is also just to email info@bridgebc.org, and we'd love to get you connected. Thank you so much to those of you that are continuing to be faithful in your giving to pay for the expenses of this ministry. Those expenses continue on because the ministry continues on. The staff are hard at work doing our best to make much of Jesus and make disciples that know, live, and advance the gospel, even though our formatting has changed. And so thank you for your faithful giving. We are continuing to put that money to work to the best of our ability that God might be glorified as we invest in this community. If you have any prayer requests that are on your heart right now that you would like to share with the church, maybe send out to our prayer line, or even just have the pastors praying for you, you can do that anytime online at bridgebc.org/prayer. We want to invite you to come and participate with us in a prayer ministry, and that includes sending us your prayer requests so that we can be in prayer for you. And if you're interested in being part of that group, you can also find out what it looks like to be part of the prayer team. Again, I know you're going to find this surprising, info@bridgebc.org. That's just the great catch-all place. If you have questions that aren't answered explicitly on the website, then that's a great place to start. Today you saw a slideshow of our new members, so I want to take this opportunity to welcome for the first time our new membership. They are officially members as of today. They have completed the process, and we are excited to see God's community continuing to grow and flourish, even in this season where things are a little bit different and there's this perception out there that the church is hurting or the church is dying. No, it's not. It's growing. It's flourishing in this time because the gospel is bigger than these circumstances. So I want to welcome you, members, for your very first Sunday as members of the Bridge Church at Bear Creek. If there was somebody in that slideshow that you didn't recognize, I want to encourage you to reach out to them. We'd love to continue to connect the congregation and make sure that we're including those members in a way that's really meaningful and integrating them, even though we can't be together on Sunday morning. So if you could reach out to them, please do. We want to be a church that is continuing to really meet together and be relational. Today we're going to be hearing a message from Dan, our associate pastor of congregational care. James, if you might have heard, had a bicycle accident this last week and is out recovering from that. And so he's going to just go ahead and rest. Right, James? You're resting? You're taking it slow. You're getting sleep. Take care of that concussion. Take care of yourself. We're going to be hearing from Dan. We're excited. This is a sermon on some of the prophets, the minor prophets. And so we're excited to hear what Dan has for us in the Word today. If you're interested in getting more of Dan's teaching, you can actually get that online at our website. Believe it or not, bridgebc.org is where all that information is. And you can see some of Dan's other teaching as well. We are blessed to have him on our team, and we're excited to see what he is going to bring us. So after our greeting time, which we're going to do next, we're going to come back together and we're going to dive into Scripture together with Dan. And so thank you for joining us today. If this is the first time you're joining us, or you don't know what I mean by greeting time, go ahead and grab your phone, Facebook account, whatever you use to communicate with your general community, and take the next 2 minutes and just engage. Send out messages of encouragement, maybe a scripture that's been on your mind or an encouraging thought. We want to be a church that is encouraging. So let's take the next 2 minutes, let's greet each other, and then we're going to come back and we're going to go ahead and dive into Scripture with Dan. So thanks again for joining us. Let's go ahead and greet. Thank you.
Good morning, Bridge Church at Bear Creek. My name is Dan Gardiner, and I'm an associate pastor here at the Bridge. And I'm filling in this morning for our lead pastor, James Hawksworth, who is resting and recovering from a very serious bicycle accident. Keep him in your prayers. I know that he is on the mend. We're grateful for that, but I know he would appreciate your praying for a complete healing as well. When Pastor James asked me to preach for him this week, he suggested I do something from the Minor Prophets, since that's what we have been studying during the No Hour. So my title today is, What Would the Prophets Say to Us? As you know, there's a section in the Old Testament that is referred to as the Minor Prophets. There are 12 of them, and they are considered minor not because they are insignificant, nor because their messages are given in a minor tone or minor key, which it seems at times. Rather, it's because their books are short relative to the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Their writings comprise the last 12 books of the Old Testament, and their lives and ministry traverse the history of Israel from about 800 to 500 BC. What is remarkable about these men and their messages is how relevant they are to us today, and I suppose that's true of all Scripture. These 12 men came from a wide range of backgrounds and experiences, but two vitally important things they shared in common. First, they knew God's Word. They understood the Law of Moses. They understood the earlier prophets. And secondly, God had called them into a very unique relationship with Himself so that they could proclaim His Word to His people. Jeremiah described it as standing in the counsel of the Lord. These 12 minor prophets knew God's word and they knew His voice. And with courage, they lived and spoke on His behalf. Now, imagine with me, what would it be like to gather in the sanctuary with all 12 minor prophets up on the platform and ask them to speak to us? What would they say to you and me today? It's not a little presumptive on my part to put words in their mouths, but we have a record of the things that they have said, messages that God wanted us to hear. So it's fair to draw from that record and apply it to our lives. So as we begin this, would you take a moment and pray with me? Our Father in heaven, You are the one true and living God who made all things by the word of Your power. You made us in Your image and spoke to us so that we would know what we are, who we are, where we fit into Your creation, and how we're to live. And You still speak today. You said through Your servant Peter that no prophecy of Scripture had its origin in man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Paul told us that all of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good thing You've called us to do. Father, we thank You for these 12 minor prophets. They were men carried along by Your Spirit, and what they have to say is useful to us. Together, they play a major role in Your redeeming purposes. So give us ears to hear what Your Spirit would say to us today through them. And give us the grace to conform our thinking and our living according to what You say through them. Give us hearts, Father, to believe and to obey for the sake of Your great glory and our everlasting joy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are in a very disheartening, even frightening time, not only because of the COVID-19 pandemic and all the economic havoc wreaked by it, but our country is in the violent throes of racial tension and animosity towards law enforcement, triggered, of course, by cases of excessive and deadly force committed by some police officers. Our president has sent federal law enforcement agents to several large cities where there have been riots and violent protests. In addition to all that, we are also witnessing the canceling of our culture, the collapsing of our culture. If we could gather together in the sanctuary today, and if the 12 minor prophets could address us in this context, what would they say to us? Let me suggest to you that they would have four messages. I think that their first and foremost message to us would be to treasure Jesus Christ and the gospel about him above all else. Now, in my mind's eye, I see these 12 men breathless with wonder and stumbling all over their words as they try to express the wisdom, the beauty, the majesty, and above all, the grace in what God has done for us in Christ. They had known God's powerful deliverance of his people out of bondage in Egypt. That was often the backdrop to much of their preaching. And they had seen God's providential hand at work in the history of his people. But when they stood in the council of the Lord, they received shadowy glimpses of something that God was going to do that was far more grand, far more spectacular, far more wonderful than the things that they had seen God do before, even the Exodus. Peter told us that these prophets longed to know more about the salvation that God had worked for us in Christ. He wrote, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which even angels long to look." These minor prophets longed to know more about Jesus and the time of his coming. But the Spirit of Christ in them told them that these things were not for them to know, but for us. They were given glimpses. We have been given the whole story. We know of Jesus' coming, his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of God. And what's more, we've been told what it all means. They would want you and me to treasure Jesus. At the very heart of their preaching was Jesus. They were pointing to him. For them, Jesus was this mysterious figure promised by God and toward whom all of redemptive history was moving. Unfortunately, time does not allow us to go through the writings of the minor prophets and just take note of all the glimpses they had of Jesus. So you will have to do that. You'll have to read their writings and see and marvel at what they saw about Jesus. But let me share two images that appeared in the lives of two of these prophets, and then let me share a dream that another one of them had. So, awaken your sanctified imaginations with me. Think of Hosea, whom God told to marry a very promiscuous and unfaithful woman. Gomer was her name. At one point, Hosea had to pay a dear price to redeem his wife from her adulterous lover. Now, can you imagine the spine-tingling amazement Hosea must have felt when he watched the Father redeem us from our love affair with the world and with sin and with death? And he did it not with gold or silver, but with the precious life and blood of his one and only Son. Hosea's life illustrated God's unfailing love for his unfaithful people and pointed to the fact that someday he would redeem them and redeem them at a far greater price. And think for a moment about Jonah. Jonah, running away from God, was thrown overboard to calm a raging sea, and then was swallowed up by a big fish, where he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great fish. Can you imagine how he must have felt when he realized that on the cross, Jesus represented all of us who were running away from God, and that God overwhelmed his one and only Son with the furious waves of his wrath while he was on the cross, and then buried him in the heart of the earth for 3 days, all in order to make peace with us, to reconcile the world to himself? Jonah's life, even in his rebellion, pointed to Jesus in his work of reconciling us to God. I'm not sure they knew all those things at the time, but certainly as they saw God's redemptive purposes unfolding, they must have been filled with amazing wonder. So they would say to you and me, treasure Jesus in the gospel above all else. And then there's Zechariah. He had the most remarkable dream of what Jesus would do for us. The dream seems to take place in a courtroom, and Joshua the high priest is the focus. And on his right is the accuser. We can assume that's Satan. And in front of him, before him, is the angel of the Lord. And I suspect that that's the Lord Jesus. There are other angels in the room, and there are some associates of Joshua's in the room as well. But Joshua is clothed in filthy garments. The word means that he's covered with vomit and human excrement. It's stuff that came out of him and fouled his clothing. Remember, Jesus said that it's not what comes from without that makes us unclean or unacceptable to God. It's what comes from within, out of our hearts. It's out of our hearts that comes sexual immorality and murder and evil thoughts and so forth and so on. Well, the Lord rebukes Satan for trying to destroy what God had determined to save. And the angel of the Lord tells other angels to remove Joshua's filthy garments and to put on pure ones. And in so doing, the angel of the Lord said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." Joshua represents all of us. You and I are covered with our own filth. And not only do we have nothing to say, no excuses to give, no blame shifting, but we can't do anything about it. Yet, Jesus takes away our filth. He takes it to the cross, and in turn, he gives us his garments of pure righteousness. It is his work and his work alone. It's a work of sovereign, amazing grace. What a marvelous dream Zechariah had of Jesus, pointing to what he would do for us. So, Hosea, and Jonah, and Zechariah, and for that matter, the rest of the 12 would say, treasure above all else him who redeems you, who reconciles you, who takes away all of your filth and makes you holy and blameless in God's sight. This is the Jesus who was the point of their preaching. And it was their heart's desire to know him better. So like the 12, let me encourage you to search diligently, to search daily, to know Jesus, to know what he's like, to know what he has done for you, to know what he promises you. He will be the only anchor for our soul in days like these. Treasure him and the good news about him more than anything else in the world. I think the second message that the minor prophets would give us today is that God still requires you and me to walk in his ways. God hasn't changed. He's still holy and just and righteous. And he demands that his children walk in righteousness and justice. They would tell us that God hates empty, fruitless religion. That is, claiming to know God, claiming to love God, all the while living unchanged lives, living as the world does. Let me share two examples of this from two of his prophets, Amos and Micah. Listen to what the Lord hates and what he demands of us. In Amos, "I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." God wants justice and righteousness in our lives. And if our worship is not accompanied by those things, it's detestable to him. Micah said, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" Religion without righteousness and justice and kindness and humility before God is unacceptable to him. It's an offense to him. So the minor prophets would remind us that God requires that we walk in his ways. Now, there is tremendous pressure today to compromise, to conform to the world, to be afraid, to be anxious, to be angry like everyone else. There's always been that sort of pressure on God's people, on us. And there's tremendous pressure to marginalize God and to play at religion, keeping it as a dispensable weekend ritual. There's always been that pressure as well. But this is no time for playing at religion. The storms of life are upon us, and I fear it will only get worse. Jesus told us that we are to build our lives upon the solid rock of obedience to the things that he has taught us. And then when the storms of life blow and beat against us, we will remain standing. There may come a time when it'll be too late to found our lives upon the rock of obedience. Jesus warned us that not everyone who calls him Lord will be saved, but only those who do his will. And in the final judgment, only those who have cared for the least of his brothers will enter the kingdom of heaven. So the minor prophets would say, "You are new creatures in Christ. Walk accordingly. Walk as he walked." Third, I believe the minor prophets would want us to look and long for Jesus coming again. As they stood in the council of the Lord, those minor prophets saw and heard things that are ultimate and final. Someday, the Lord is going to come again and bring about the consummation of his kingdom. Someday, the Lord is going to come and bring judgment and restoration. These two themes of judgment and restoration are intertwined in what the prophets preached and what they wrote. Concerning the coming of final judgment, let me share with you an example from Nahum. I'll let you decide, but this is one of those wonderful kind of startling announcements of judgment. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. God will bring an end to all of his enemies. He said to Zephaniah, "For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed." I'm wondering, how do those words sound in your ears? How does your soul respond to these things that the Lord says? Is this part of your image of your Heavenly Father? You see, God is uncompromisingly jealous for his own glory. He said to Malachi, "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." It's the greatest crime in the universe to defy the Creator, and those who do will be destroyed. But God is not only uncompromisingly jealous for his own glory, he's also unwaveringly jealous for his people. "I am jealous for Zion," he says, "with great jealousy, and I am jealous with great wrath." The Lord loves his own people so much that he is exceedingly angry with those who try to destroy them. And someday, he will come as judge and put an everlasting end to all those who have tried to put an end to his people. That's how much he loves us. But did you notice that right in the middle of Nahum's announcement of God's judgment, he spoke of a refuge from God's wrath? "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him." In the midst of God's wrath, he is able to keep his people safe. He did that with Noah, with Lot, with David, with Daniel, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, with Paul. He will do that with us. That refuge, of course, is Jesus. Jesus bore God's wrath in our place on the cross. And when we trust in him, God's wrath is turned away from us. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, John said. But it's not just judgment that they saw in the distant future. They also heard about the restoration of all things. With the exception of Jonah and Nahum, the minor prophets tell us that God will come. He will come again to bring the fullness and the consummation of his kingdom. Some of the most beautiful and amazing passages in the minor prophets are those that speak of God dwelling with his people and making all things new. Listen to a couple of them. In Micah we hear, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." What a beautiful image of peace and the freedom from all that causes us to be afraid. Zephaniah, the Lord said, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exalt with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, 'Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. So the minor prophets would say to you and me, lift up your eyes. Look beyond today and tomorrow and next week. Look beyond today's headlines. Look for, long for the coming of Jesus, the day when he will carry out vengeance on his and our enemies and then make everything right, restore all things, make heaven and earth new, where there'll be no more sin, no more causes of sin, no more suffering, no more sorrow. Don't be swallowed up by the present. Set your hope on the promise that he will come again. God's consummate plan for us is to welcome us into his indescribable, inexpressible, everlasting joy. Finally, I believe the fourth message that these 12 prophets would want us to know is that we ought to trust God who rules over all and wait for him. God rules over all the events of history. He's not indifferent to the affairs of men, the affairs of nations, even the affairs of our personal lives. He's not simply a cosmic watchmaker who has wound up the universe and sits back while it runs on its own. God is present. He is imminent. He is powerfully working to govern all things so as to accomplish his purpose. He who creates light and darkness also sends prosperity and calamity. He rules the nations. The prophets would tell us that he calls barbarians to punish his people and then makes pagan kings bless them. He makes the land plentiful and desolate. He brings violent storms and big fish to swallow his prophet and a little worm to destroy a shading vine. He sends plagues of locusts and causes a godless city to repent. He brings success and causes disappointment. He said to his people, you eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. The Lord says that he was responsible for their dissatisfaction and frustration in life. My friends, in all that is going on around us, God is not sitting idly by. He's not sitting passively on the sidelines of life. But as Zechariah would say, the chariots of his spirit patrol the earth. He is moving in the events of the world. He's shaking the church and the nations. So know that he rules over our president and our political process. This is an election year. We need to know that. Know that he rules over the actions of angry mobs as well as the concerns of anxious moms. He holds in his hands the hearts of policymakers and protesters. We don't know the outcome of all that is going on around us. But whatever happens, we have a Father in heaven and a King at his right hand who has everything in hand and who has promised to strengthen us and keep us, never to lose us, and someday to bring us into his glory. I love the passage at the close of Habakkuk's prophecy where Habakkuk says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Rejoice in your Savior. Trust in your sovereign Lord, who alone can strengthen you and save you. Government can't save us. Science won't save us. Pfizer won't save us. Better housing and more mental health programs won't save us. Guns and gun laws can't save us. Money can't save us. And it's not that all these things are unhelpful or bad in and of themselves, but they're not worth our final and ultimate trust and hope. Hosea said, hold fast to love and justice and wait continually for your God. So walk as Jesus walked, wait for him. Wait for him to be all that you need him to be. Wait for him in the working out of his purposes in your life and in the world. He's sovereign. Wait for him and don't be afraid or anxious. And above all, wait for him to come and bring an end to all evil and suffering and to usher in his kingdom. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great to have a panel of the 12 minor prophets up on the platform in our sanctuary and to hear them speak? Wouldn't it be great for us to gather together in the sanctuary again? We can't right now, but we hope and pray that we will soon. But wouldn't it be great just to hear them speak? Well, we have that opportunity because their writings have been recorded in this book. And you can read them, study them, and you can hear the Lord speak to you through the words of his prophets. And I'm convinced that if they were here, gathered together with us, they would tell us, above all else, treasure Jesus in the gospel, walk in his ways, long for and look for his return, and trust him and wait upon him as your sovereign Lord. Let's pray together. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So, Father, our prayer is that you would be gracious to us, that you would cause your face to shine upon us in such a way that we would be able to walk in your ways so that the watching world will know your ways on earth. We ask that you would be gracious to us and bless us and make your face shine upon us so that our lives would reveal your transforming power and the world around us will see that you change people's lives for their good and you save them. And it's our prayer, Lord, that by our example and by your grace towards us, all nations will come to praise you. All nations will recognize that you are God and you are our greatest source of joy and happiness. So let all the nations praise you, come to delight in you, Lord. So be gracious and bless your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, in this fallen world, under the dominion of the devil, we are to be a very different people, individually and as a community. Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And I would add that we are a colony of heaven, something along the lines of Augustine who described us as the city of God. A colony is a country or an area under the full or partial political control of another country, typically a distant one, and occupied by settlers from that country. You and I pledge our allegiance first and foremost to Jesus because we are citizens of his kingdom. We are citizens of heaven. And as such, we live by his rules and we wait for his coming. And while we live here, we are aliens and exiles. Our true home is in heaven. So the prophets would say, remember who you are. Remember that this is not your home. Remember that you are a colony of heaven. So my questions for your discussion are these. First of all, what message of the minor prophets caught your attention and why? And secondly, what do you think it will take for us to be a colony of heaven in the uncertain days ahead?
My hope is built on nothing.
solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oldest covenant is blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Standing on the rock, standing on the rock that won't be moved. I'm standing on the rock, standing on the rock that won't be moved. I'm standing on the rock, standing on the rock that won't be moved. I'm standing on the rock, standing on the rock that won't be moved. I'm standing on the rock, standing on the rock that won't be moved. I'm standing on the rock, standing on the rock that won't be moved. I'm standing on the rock, standing on the rock that won't be moved. I'm standing on the rock, standing on the rock, that won't be moved. Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Now receive the benediction of God. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. Thanks for joining us today.